Good to be here together, worshiping. Great time worshiping in song. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're in this series, Glorious Grace. Okay. The first week, we looked at our identity in Christ. Who am I? Last week, we looked at count your blessings, because chapter 1 is this really long sentence about our spiritual blessings in Christ. And we're really this week getting into like the first one of those major blessings. And we're looking at what it means to be chosen. And the title of the message this morning is The Chosen. And so just make sure you're there, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 4 and just a small part of verse 5 this morning. You know, being chosen, like, is good. It can define you. It can really encourage you. Whatever kind of thing you're chosen for, right? Being chosen feels good. Making the team that you try out for in sports. I can remember before, like, there was so much internet and apps and phones, when you tried out for a team in school, like, the coach would, like, post a list of people that made the team on like his office door after school. And you would just walk and you would just look and you would see, am I chosen? You know, that it feels good if you are. Maybe getting accepted to a school that you applied for, or receiving a scholarship that only a few people get, right? Or, you know, getting a job or getting a promotion that others could have got, but you got it. Chosen. I have a friend who was a first round draft pick in the NFL. And it's interesting because it's like it defines him. You know, there's not a really, it's just who he is. Like, it's not his whole identity, but like, it's such a big deal that happened for him, that he was chosen, you know. And when you get chosen real high like that, you don't want to be a bust. We'll discuss that later. But I just want to state this, right? This morning, we are going to talk about one idea. If someone is a Christian, a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, like one of his disciples, it is because that person was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's it. For the Ephesians, for us, for Christians, at any time, in any place, that one thought brings profound worship, profound humility. It brings profound unity, because it's like us, we're chosen. Brings assurance. Man, it's a powerful thought. It's a powerful truth, and it's the truth of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And so let's read it, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive in. So here, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as. Now again, remember in verse 3, he was talking about all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Now he's going to begin to list them out, and he starts with, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, Lord, as we consider decisions that you made before the foundation of the world. God, we are just aware that we're on holy ground. And Lord, I pray this would not just be philosophical, but would really be medicine to our souls this morning, God, that we would understand and appreciate more deeply and greatly your love for us, who you are, your grace, and what Jesus did for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So is right before us. This verse, it's simple. It's like one verse. I really am aware that I'm only doing one verse. I wanted to slow down because I think sometimes we talk about verses like this or topics like the one that this verse brings up, and we go real quick and we end up talking at each other but not really talking about the subject. And a lot of people just walk away kind of like, I don't agree with that, or like, yeah, that's right, he said exactly what I think. And I think that it's important to just slow down and really explain it for everyone and talk through it. The word here, chose, it means to select, to choose out of, okay? It means that. It means to choose for oneself. And so when it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that's what it means. He selected, he chose out of, chose for himself. Paul here talking to the Christians at Ephesus and to Christians who would hear God's word to them. The word here, I'm gonna say it out loud. I'm gonna say the Greek word out loud, okay? Eklego. And the only reason I do that, not because you need to know Greek to appreciate the Bible and not because I want to show off, but I just want you to hear the word election in that word. Because it's there. It's from that word that we get the word election. And, you know, in a country like ours, in a democracy, we love the word election. We might not like the experience of election season, but I just heard someone this week say the presidency belongs to the American people. That's right. We choose election. Well, in this verse, the word is election, but we're talking about the sovereign creator of the universe and his absolute freedom to choose what and whom he desires. And so, chose, start there, right? And it's this theme in the Bible, election. Now, we're going to get into a lot of verses this morning, a lot of God's word. And that's way more important than me sharing with you anything from my life. But quickly, I think it is helpful to share kind of my journey into this topic and where I'm coming from this morning, briefly, with like these topics like predestination, all right, or like election, or the 5 points of Calvinism, or tulip, or whatever. And if you don't know what those words mean, then you're kind of fortunate. But I think there's some good here for us. So many Christians have stories like where they have a friend that got really into that stuff, obnoxiously so. Or they even have a story or a testimony in their own life where they got really into that stuff and then they like calmed down. All right? I personally do not have either of those stories. I didn't have that friend. I might now, I don't know, we'll see. After the sermon, we'll see who comes up to me first. And I never got into it like that. In college, when I was getting serious about my Christian faith, I never thought about this topic. I was too busy just trying to be a Christian. You know, at a large, secular, number one party school in the country, university. I was trying to grow in my faith. I was trying to learn how to share the gospel with other people. I don't feel like I was working. I was trying to finish school. I was trying to graduate. I mean, I don't even remember encountering this topic except for one time. My roommate, the couple things I remember about this roommate is he used to shave his arm in a warm bath, which is just kind of crazy. And it's gonna haunt you for the rest of the sermon, as it has me for my life. And then he one time tried to really awkwardly sort of convert me to Calvinism, like in our apartment, and I just like ran away from him for multiple reasons. Just didn't have a lot of encounters with this. And then in my senior year of college, I was going to go to seminary, or I wanted to, and someone said, you should go down to Orlando and visit RTS, Seminary. And the R stands for Reformed Theological Seminary. And so I remember going down there, visiting a class, visiting the campus, and I went into the director of admissions office, and he said to me this statement exactly. He said, Matt, do you want, out of seminary, a packaged system of theology on a spoon? That's a good one. Or do you want to dig for yourself into church history and into God's word and sort of piece together a system yourself? And I was like, I don't know. I went to public school, a secular university. I mean, maybe the latter one, the second one, sounds like it would fit me better. And he said, don't come here. Go to Trinity. I was like, all right. I'm here and you're the admissions guy. I mean, all right, I'll leave. So anyways, I went to seminary, not there, not at Reform Theological Seminary. And in seminary, like for me, like, you know, I immediately took something called Suicide Greek. And I say that, you know, that's like the Greek, it's 9 hours a day, and it's the whole summer before your first semester. It's for people that never learned anything before seminary. It's like you've never been to Bible college, you don't know anything, you need to get started here, it's remedial. So I'm just saying, like in seminary, like it's just you learn the languages, then you're like studying the Bible, and then like in your last year, you might have time to take an elective about like a topic like this. There is no time for reading popular books like Piper or whoever. No time at all. And I don't even know who was in the NBA Finals or won the Super Bowl when I was in seminary. And so I'm saying that because all I did was just dig into the Word and began really to appreciate the glory of God in salvation for His people. And to see all through Scripture how God initiates with us, pursues us before we pursue Him. It's almost embarrassing, like this book, Chosen by God, R.C. Sproul. I would highly recommend it. I didn't read it till this week. Okay? I loved it. But that's seminary. So at the end of seminary, I took a class called John Calvin. I signed up for this class because it seemed interesting. And you know what I learned in this class? I learned about who John Calvin was. That he gave up a law career to be a pastor, that he trained a lot of church planners. B.B. Warfield called him the theologian of, do you know, the Holy Spirit. He was known for way more than the 5 points of Calvinism. And I don't know if you realize this, but the 5 points of Calvinism weren't even written down until 50 years after his death. You know, it's interesting. We could go all into that, right? But what I left that class with was like, I really like John Calvin, but I'm still not sure I could even articulate the 5 points of Calvinism exactly. But I love the Bible. I love the glory of God and salvation. I like this guy, John Calvin. He seems like a great theologian of the Holy Spirit and an awesome guy. Okay. Fast forward, planting a church in downtown Raleigh. I'm meeting with a pastor at a coffee shop. And he says to me, hey, it's so good to have you here now, too, with us. And I remember thinking, what do you mean? And he said, there aren't many of us down here in downtown Raleigh. And I remember I said to him, like, what do you mean us? Like, well, what are you referring to? And he said, Reformed churches. And I was like, oh, okay. Like John Calvin. It's like, yeah, brother. And I was like, all right, you know, and I literally said this. I said, listen, man, I actually do like Calvin, and I'm totally in on like all the God's glory and salvation stuff, but the JC on the flag at Fellowship Raleigh is Jesus Christ. I seriously said that. And he was like, oh yeah, us too, brother. And that's all for that story. So this morning, I just want you to kind of hear where I'm coming from with it. And I just want to get in the Word about this stuff. And there's no pressure at Fellowship Raleigh to to articulate specific theology, but we want to get in the Word. We want to see God's glory in our salvation. And so this morning we're going to look in this verse at five things God's choosing is and is not. Five things God's choosing is and is not. And the first one is this, and this is coming from verse 4. You see it there, He chose us. So first, God's choosing is divine revelation, not human speculation. It is a biblical word, the word election. It's in the Bible. The word predestination, it's in the Bible a lot. It's not like, do you believe in it? It's more like, it's there. What do you believe about it? That's actually the question facing us. Election is not from men who have clay feet like you or me, or who are famous for talking about it, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Piper, whoever. It's from the Bible. And Fellowship Raleigh is a place where people who love God's Word can sit under the teaching of God's Word and grow and learn and wrestle with the Bible together. There's this rap song called Election by this artist named Shy Lin, and he says this, "Peep it, son, no need to run from the truth. We need to come to understand Ephesians 1. We see in love the Father predestined. We seem to have a problem with the doctrine of election. We keep stressing and leave guessing, leading to depression. Because it's God's love we question. Well, sit back and take a deep breath in and exhale. Let's set sail. The word of God is refreshing." And so I want to show you some scriptures where God's choosing is divine revelation, not human speculation. So just look with me. I mean, we already see here in Ephesians 1, verse 4, but this whole chapter of chapter 1 is about it, but even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus. Look in the Old Testament at Deuteronomy 7. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out," that's out of Egypt, "with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What a beautiful passage. Look at Acts 13. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." Watch for it. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. "He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace," here it comes, "which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Revelation 13, the writer of Revelation, John, he's speaking here of names being written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Wait, what? There was a book titled The Lamb That Was Slain before the foundation of the world? Listen to it from Jesus, chapter 15 of John, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So I'll read you this quote as we finish this point, that God's choosing is divine revelation, not human speculation. "Whatever may be said about the doctrine of election, it's written in the Word of God, as with an iron pen, and there is no getting rid of it. To me, it is one of the sweetest and most blessed truths in the whole of Revelation, and those who are afraid of it are so because they do not understand it.
If they could but know that the Lord had chosen them, it would make their hearts dance for joy.
That's Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in England. So, second point, God's choosing is a stimulus for humility, not pride.
God's choosing is a stimulus for humility, not pride. And that comes from verse 4, too, where you see the word "in him" before the foundation of the world.
Let's unpack that. You know, some respond to this understanding of God's choosing or this idea of election by questioning the fairness of God. We say things like, how can he choose some and not others? And sometimes that's a legitimate question. It's a good thing to want God to be fair, because he is. But we should remember that fairness is everyone deserves God's wrath. And it can even be prideful to place ourselves over God and scrutinize his fairness. Again, it's a stimulus for humility, not pride. Rather, we should ask, instead of why not everyone, we should ask why anyone? Or, friend, why me? Humility. You know, sometimes I see with this belief of election or choosing, I see a theological or an intellectual pride in some saints that are excited about it. God's choosing should humble us, not make us proud. Plus, this subject is not simple to grasp or easy to swallow. Let's not act like it is and get frustrated with people who wrestle with it. I've heard it, quote, to totally explain election, you'll lose your mind. To try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. Now, we talked about being chosen, like being picked for a team or being drafted in the first round, right? But if you think about that, or being picked for the promotion or the college or the scholarship or the job, but if you think about that, think about that kind of encouragement, how that makes you feel good. It's actually a different kind of being chosen, isn't it? The reason that kind of being chosen feels good is because, and listen, there's nothing wrong with this, but it is because it says something positive about you and about me. And there's nothing wrong with that. That does feel good. We do need encouragement. But when we talk about this God's choosing here in Ephesians 1, it's a different kind of choosing. You and I were not around. It's before the foundation of the world. So instead, God's choosing actually says nothing about us. It says something about God's love and grace, despite us. It's still personally encouraging, though, right? It's even actually more encouraging because God's choosing us is rooted in God's character, not in our performance. It means that it won't be lost and it can't be taken away by our bad performance. It's encouraging because it's unconditional. Salvation is determined by us being, it says it in verse 4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about it. Reflect on this. Before Adam and Eve, chosen in him. Before sin, before death, before the Old Testament, before the New Testament, before other world religions, before preaching, before world missions, before church planning, before the church, before Rome, before Europe, before Asia, before America was discovered, before Joel Lane bought 1,000 acres and founded Raleigh, before your parents were born, chosen. Before your parents met, before you were born, before your baby dedication or infant baptism, before all of that, before you heard the gospel, before you trusted in Christ, before they invented altar calls, before anyone ever saw a single one of your strengths or weaknesses. Before you ever did a single good or bad thing, before your special personality or not special, before your doubts, before your failures, before any of that, before the foundation of the world, before someone was mean to you this past week, God in eternity past was good to you. That's what this is saying. And it's a stimulus for profound humility, not pride. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's why later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Five things God's choosing is and is not. Divine revelation, not human speculation. A stimulus for humility, not pride. And now third, it is a call to holiness, not complacency.
A call to holiness, not complacency. The key phrase in verse 4 also here is should be holy and blameless. Right?
There's so much fake Christianity. The frozen chosen. Those who rely on eternal fire insurance. People with Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. Cheap grace. Antinomianism, sorry, that's like a long word, but people who are like, hey, Jesus forgave us and fulfilled the law, therefore we don't have to follow any rules, be disciplined, nothing. God's choosing is a call to holiness, not complacency. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 1 and 2 where it says we are saints in Christ. That's our positional holiness in Christ. The sphere of blessing is in Christ. But here, this is a call to practical holiness. Should be holy and blameless. You know, some think and get passive because of it, that when God has chosen us, it takes our choice away from us. But that's not true. His choice does not take real choice from us. Rather, his choice and his work in our hearts is the very thing that enables us to choose Christ at all and to choose to pursue holiness. Apart from God choosing us and working in our lives, we never would choose him. So far from his choice eliminating our choice, no, it enables our choice. Holiness. And as God's people, chosen by him, being enabled by him, our calling is to holiness, not complacency. 1 Peter 2, 9 picks up on this when it says, "You, to Christians, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God."
Five things God's choosing is and is not.
Divine revelation, not human speculation. A stimulus for humility, not pride. A call to holiness, not complacency. And now a quick one. It's in love, not impersonal fatalism. It says in verse 4 that this is in love at the end there. Do you see it? And then it goes on into verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons and daughters. One scholar that I told you, I just read this book this week, says, R.C. Sproul says, "Fatalism literally means that the affairs of man are controlled either by a whimsical sub-deity called fate, or more popularly, by impersonal forces of chance." That's fatalism. God's choosing is not like that at all. Ephesians 1 verse 4, actually, if you think about it, shows us that God, far from being impersonal, it shows us that God was loving before the foundation of the world. A personal, loving, omniscient, omnipotent, and holy God determining your salvation means that your salvation depends on Him and is not left to impersonal chance or fate. I'm so glad that God's choosing is not only not similar to fatalism, but is in fact the opposite of it. Five things it is and is not. Number five, God's choosing is a subject for discipleship, not outreach.
The key phrase here is also in verse 4, and it's the word us. Do you see it there? Paul is writing to the Ephesians. They are followers of Christ. They are believers. He taught there for 3 years. He's writing them a letter from prison in Rome. And he's saying, us. This is for us. This is encouragement for you, Christians. From me, a church leader. That's what Paul is saying.
Picture a huge cross. Like as tall as the PNC Tower or the Empire State Building. Picture a huge cross. And there are no windows or doors, just one very small door at the center of it on the ground level. Okay? The doorway is low. You have to crawl on your knees to get through. There's no other way through. On the outside of that doorway, as you approach it, a sign reads this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's outreach. That's God's invitation to everyone to come to him. After you crawl through the door and you begin your journey as a disciple of Jesus and you join Paul and you and Paul look back at that doorway from the inside, there's a sign over it there. And it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God's choosing is a subject for our encouragement as followers of Christ. It's not so much for outreach as it is for discipleship. We said this at the beginning. You know, for the Ephesians receiving these verses originally, for us as Christians, this is jaw-dropping, glorious truth that brings about worship, gratitude, humility, assurance, and unity. And so, if you're here this morning and you have never turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus alone for forgiveness, for new life, for salvation, come to the cross today. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. But if you love Jesus and you are one of his disciples, then praise God this morning for his amazing spiritual blessings in Christ. I am chosen by God. And that's not making me feel good about me, but making me feel good about God and his glorious grace, which makes me feel good about me. So let's close in prayer, invite the worship team to come and lead us in a response song, and we're going to have communion this morning. But if you'll bow and pray with me.